chapter 2, and we'll be in the first 6 verses this morning of Titus 2. The sermon's called Good Doctrine Leads to Strong Households. Good Doctrine Leads to Strong Households. Titus chapter 2, we'll read that together in just a second. In a way, we're still expanding on the last point of the elder qualifications that we were in earlier in Titus. Remember that Titus 1:10 said that an overseer must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we saw a lot of character qualifications along the way, and then kind of ending with this ability to teach the word, to establish sound doctrine, and to rebuke those who oppose sound doctrine. And then the section we looked at last Sunday went into more detail about what it looks like to oppose those who contradict sound doctrine, and how the elder is supposed to do that. And so now Paul returns to the first part of the final qualification, expanding on how Titus should give instruction in sound doctrine. So an elder has to be able to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who oppose it. And then we saw how you rebuke those who oppose it. And now we're back to what it looks like when he teaches sound doctrine and what that accomplishes. So that being the case, why so much emphasis here in Titus on instruction and rebuke? Why so much emphasis on sound doctrine? Why is Paul taking so much time to expand this one piece of what the elders in Crete were supposed to be doing? Because while leaders must have a deeply rooted godly character, they do have a pretty specific task that they're supposed to be doing. And that task centers around the ministry of the word of God. The 1689 Confession sums it up by saying, "The work of pastors is to give constant attention to the service of Christ in his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer." The work of pastors is to give constant attention in the service of Christ in his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry of the word is central to the life of an elder in the church of God, to a pastor in the church. He is to be dealing in doctrine and ministering the word of God on every side, teaching and rebuking those who contradict it. So Paul calls Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. He is to be teaching. Again, this is obviously helpful instruction to elders. So the elders of the church can learn from this. It can see the emphases of Paul to Titus on what his teaching ministry was to look like and then follow that example to model our teaching on how Paul instructs Titus to teach. It's also helpful to all of us as we think about what's important to the Holy Spirit. What's important to God is the Holy Spirit inspires this letter. What's important to him? What's important to God about what gets taught in church? What goes on here in the teaching ministry? And how that teaching should impact each of our lives. So let's read Paul's instruction on what instruction in sound doctrine is to look like, and we'll look at it carefully. So let's read Titus 2, 1 to 6 this morning. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Amen. Amen. So let's stop and think about this. This is the task of the elders. The role of the elders is ministering the word of God, and particularly here, as Paul tells Titus, in these specific ways, teaching what accords with sound doctrine. So the first thing to note is that pastors teach doctrine. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Have you ever heard the saying, doctrine divides, but love unites? There's a very common sentiment among Christians today that you shouldn't really worry about doctrine, that doctrine is unimportant at best, or maybe kind of divisive at worst. You probably shouldn't worry about doctrine too much because people might differ on these things and someone might have their feelings hurt or somebody might see it differently, and we don't need to worry about all of that. We just need to be together. There's an idea that concern for healthy, careful doctrine is maybe even sinful. I mean, to say that doctrine is divisive is to kind of say that doctrine is sinful, because it's a sin to be divisive in the church. To tear the church apart is wrong. It's said that a concern for doctrine is arrogant, thinking as though you think you know what the Bible says, as though your interpretation is right and somebody else's is wrong. It's said that pursuing good doctrine is legalistic or pharisaical. It's majoring on the minors or having a religious spirit. And so in light of that kind of common sentiment in the church today, it's helpful to note here that not only is healthy doctrine and the pursuit of healthy doctrine and the enforcement of the teaching of healthy doctrine over against unhealthy doctrine in the church not a sin, it's actually a good and wonderful command from God. Those are two very radically different views on what should be happening in the church and what pastoral ministry looks like. If a man has no time for the study of doctrine, then he should not be an elder in God's church. So what about you? Do you love doctrine? Because, and in case you hang up here on verse 1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So they're teaching what accords with it, what goes along with it, what's fitting with it. Notice that back in the previous verses, it said that an elder must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. So an elder teaches sound doctrine, and then he teaches lives that accord with sound doctrine. So do you love doctrine and what accords with doctrine? Not everybody will be a teacher in the church. That's fine. James says not many of you should become teachers, but everyone should be taught in the church. And so everyone should be seeking a solid foundation in good doctrine. The Bible is the source of all doctrine. And so the teaching of healthy doctrine begins and ends with the study of Scripture. There are lots of helps in studying the Scripture and understanding doctrine and theology through the spiritual gift of teachers that Christ has gifted his church with. Remember that it says that Christ ascended on high and gave gifts to the church, and among those are teachers and those whom the Holy Spirit has inspired and gifted and helped to teach the church and to teach others. And so we should pursue that. We should listen to teachers in the church. And we live in a day and age where the teaching of the church throughout history is just available to you in an unprecedented manner. We have a library full of books back there that are all sound. They're all rich. It's not to say they're all perfect, only the Scripture is. But we weigh all the books before we put them in the library, that they're good and they're robust and they're rich, and they will train you in healthy doctrine. And you can take those books and bring them home and learn from the teachers of the church throughout time. And you can go on your phone. You probably have in your pocket access to the teachers of the church throughout history like nobody has ever had in the history of mankind. And you have that kind of access. Take advantage of that. But don't let that supplement your own local church. There's nowhere to grow in sound doctrine better than with the people of God in your own local church right here with people that you know and leaders that you can see their lives, because the Bible tells us that we know false teachers by the fruits, by the lives that they live. And so we should be somewhat careful as we look for teaching on the internet and just listen to whatever happens to come through of people that we can't weigh their lives and we can't see that they are living lives that accord with sound doctrine. And so there's nowhere better to learn healthy doctrine than in your own local church with your people. And a great way to root yourself and your household in sound doctrine is to come to Sunday school. Not next week or the several weeks we're taking off in December, but starting back up in January, you can come here and we just systematically go through healthy doctrine that's been weighed and tested down through the ages and delivered to us in robust, wonderful confessions that we're going through together. Our aim in Sunday school is to create more opportunities for you to get into the depths of a systematic study of biblical doctrine. We're going through right now the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, which just summarizes healthy doctrine in a systematic way. If you were to be deeply rooted in the doctrine found in the confession, it would produce an abundance of fruit in your life. If you were to have all of the teaching of the whole confession just rooted into your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus, it would produce a wealth of godly living and trusting in him and resting in him and understanding of his word that would bear fruit for you and your household. I would also recommend that you read through a systematic theology in the pursuit of sound doctrine, as Paul tells Titus that he's to be teaching sound doctrine, so we can gather from that we should be learning and receiving the teaching of sound doctrine. I'd encourage all of you to read through a systematic theology. Keep a copy of a systematic theology at hand that you can grab when you have some free time, and you can just read another little section and just take in a little bit more sound teaching of healthy doctrine. Chip away at it, even if it takes years. I would most highly recommend John Frame's Systematic Theology. Buy a copy of it and have one in your house that you can read and that you can grab and you can just work your way through and wrestle with the deep questions of the scriptures. But note that here in Titus 2, though he said elders must give instruction in sound doctrine in 1:9, he actually expands that in chapter 2 to tell us, to tell Titus that he should teach what accords with sound doctrine. Because doctrine is not isolated from life. Doctrine is applied and worked out in all of life. And so there's a life that accords with sound doctrine. In order to have that life that accords with sound doctrine, you need to have sound doctrine in your mind and in your heart, and then a life in combination with it. Remember that bad doctrine we saw last week upsets entire households. The reason why the elder was supposed to be able to rebuke that was because bad doctrine turns households upside down. It can ruin lives. It can ruin whole families of people. And so on the contrary, healthy doctrine leads to strong households. Bad doctrine upends households. Healthy doctrine roots and establishes households. Because as Jesus said, the truth sets you free. Doctrine, theology, the truth of Scripture has implications for how you live. And these implications are what Paul teases out in Titus chapter 2. Now he's going to conclude this chapter by showing something of the line from good gospel doctrine to strong households in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, and we're going to come to that passage in due time, seeing how it is that healthy doctrine leads to strong living. But for now, he starts by just showing us what are the fruits of good doctrine in a household. How is Titus supposed to teach people what accords with sound doctrine, how to live in light of the knowledge of God that has been revealed in Christ Jesus? And so this gets us to the bulk of Paul's instruction to Titus here. And what we should notice as Paul lays this out, a life that accords with sound doctrine, is that different people have different responsibilities in living out sound doctrine. This is verses 2-6. Different people have different responsibilities. As he spells out what accords with sound doctrine, he's going to go down the list of different types of people and what things God emphasizes for each one of them. older men, older women, young women, and then younger men. So let's walk through it together. First, what does a life in accord with sound doctrine look like for an older man? Let's read verse 2 again. We'll start in 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older men, you should know sound doctrine well, and it should work its way out in your life in specific ways. Firstly, older men, you should be sober-minded. The Greek word here can be translated sober-minded or temperate or restrained. One lexicon suggests describing it as one who holds himself in. So you see that this is about more than simply not getting drunk. Being sober-minded is about being temperate in your behavior, being restrained, about being a man who holds himself together, who holds himself in. Surely not being drunk is included in that. It's not to hold yourself in if you're drunk, and yet it's broader than that. So older men, hold yourselves in. Be temperate. Don't be prone to extremes, to fly off the handle, to spin out. Hold yourselves in. Be sober-minded. Don't rush to ideas. Think well and carefully about the truth. Be rooted well in sound doctrine. And then consider wisely about how that truth applies to your life, and then act based on that truth and wisdom about how you should live. Don't live by your passions. Don't just break out in whatever direction your emotions or your passions lead you, but rather know the truth, be rooted in it, think about how that would lead you to live, and then live according to principle. Make decisions in your life and for your household according to what's true and what's right and what's good. Make decisions and set the course of your life based on principle and not the breaking out of passions. Be sober-minded. Be thoughtful. Hold yourself in. But the world today desperately wants us all living according to our passions, blown by the spirit of the age. But we shouldn't do it. An older man in the church should be a measuring rod for this. People ought to be able to look at older men and see an example of stable, stalwart men who hold themselves in and act according to the truth. Older men are to be sober-minded. They're also to be dignified. Older men, be dignified. Be honorable. Be worthy of respect and emulation. Be like Paul, who said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." You should live a life that you could say that to someone. I know we would all tremble to say that, "Imitate me," and yet we see Paul doing it. As Paul strains and strives to line his life up with the life of Christ, he then tries to live a noble life such that he can say to a younger man, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ." Be respectable, older men. Present yourself in a dignified manner. Carry yourself honorably. Particularly, not just in your dress, though that's good that it works its way out into every part of yourself, but particularly have an honorable life, have an honorable character where you present yourself in a way that's true to who you are and who you are as a man that lives according to God's law. Younger men should be able to look at you, older men, and look up to you. You should have wisdom from a life of studying doctrine and thinking about the truths of God and then applying them to your life. You should not be given over to sin, but you should be an example to others, dignified. Likewise, older men should be self-controlled. This word refers to being sensible and moderate in behavior. So, older men, control yourselves. Rule your own heart and life first in the power of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which means older men, you who are in Christ, you have this. You have self-control in the Holy Spirit. And so walk in the self-control that the Spirit is producing in you. Walk in it by faith and with obedience. Men, you are called to dominion. You are called to rule. This is how God created Adam and initially, at the very beginning, sent him out to rule and to have dominion over the earth. So have an exemplary dominion first over your own thoughts and actions. Rule first yourself. Rule your thoughts. Rule your actions well. And from there, rule your areas of responsibility. Rule your household. Have dominion as God has given you and do it well. But you will not rule anything well if you don't first rule your own self well, your own mind, your own thoughts, your own character, your own behaviors. You are to be self-controlled, self-ruled. As much as it depends on you, men, don't be a victim of circumstance, but live with intention. Be self-controlled. Don't just be blown around. Well, this happened to me, that happened to me, what could I do? But as much as it depends on you, be self-controlled. Live with intention. Control your tongue. Control your reactions to situations. You can't control all the situations you get into, but you can control how you respond to them. Control your schedule. Be self-controlled. It means knowing where you're supposed to be. Be places on time so that you can be reliable and dependable. That's part of being self-controlled. Don't let your household be a place of chaos. Bring order to your life and your dominion, your domain. Let your life and your situation be a calm in the storm of life and not just another windblown, ragged place, but be self-controlled and let that spread out around you. Older men should be self-controlled. Also, older men should be sound in faith. Older men have a healthy, sound faith. Walk with the Lord honestly. This is going to be the root of all these things, isn't it? Having a sound, healthy faith. Seek the Lord personally in his word and in prayer. Don't let this slide. If you've let this slide, let this exhortation this morning be your reminder to take it back up. Be in the word regularly and constantly. Be in prayer with the Lord. Be engaging with him and talking with him honestly. Bring your heart and your life before him. Trust God and his word over everything else. If you think or feel something in opposition to the word of God, put that to death, repent, and line your heart and your mind and your thoughts up with God's word. Be sound in faith. Look to God with confidence. Rest in the providence of God in all things. Be sound in faith. Trust God that every circumstance that you find yourself in is from the hand of your loving Father. And be an example who trusts him and isn't tossed about by every storm, but holds fast a healthy faith and trust and confidence in the Lord. Older men, be about the things of the Lord. Know him. Actually and truly and honestly, don't just present that you know the Lord. Don't just act like you know the Lord. Don't just put on a pious life. Know the Lord. Walk with him. Have a living, robust faith. Be about God and his things. Know his word. Know his truth. Know it and read it again and read it over and over again so that it works its way into your mind and into your heart and sets the arc of your life and your thoughts. Don't be tossed around with doubts and confusion, but be sound in faith. Settle your heart and your spirit and your life in Christ Jesus and weather every storm with joy. Older men are to be sound in faith and love and steadfastness, so also be sound in love. Older men, don't grow old and bitter. Don't grow old and hard-hearted. Don't let the challenges of life chip away at your first love. Don't grow old and selfish and squander all your time on personal interests, but grow sound in love. As you grow in Christ's commands, you grow in love. How do we know that we love God? When we keep his commandments. Grow in keeping the commands of the Lord. Be an example of what true biblical love looks like. Older men, don't stray from your first love of God. Seek him diligently. Be faithful to him. Be steadfast in your love and commitment to God. Be steadfast in your loyalty to God above all else. And be sound in love of your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Older men, love your wives. Cultivate affection for your wives. Don't let love for your wife grow cold. Serve your wife. Go out of your way for her. Lead your wives in love. Don't grow old and tired of the burden of leadership and just slowly let it slough off onto her. Lead your wife in love. Take genuine interest in your wife. Be sound in love. Care about her, actually. Nourish her and cherish her, just as Christ does the church. You should nourish the heart and the life and the soul of your wife. And cherish her as Christ does the church. Delight in your wife. Study her. If your love for your wife has grown cold, study her and remember what you love about her. Cherish her. Value her. Prize her and let her know it. Tell her, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And don't just flatter her about that. Think about the things that are excellent in her and delight in them. Be sound in love, and not just for your wife, but for others. Look out for other people. Serve others. Put their interests alongside your own. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do good to people. Give your life away joyfully for others as Christ has done for you. Serve the church. Serve the body of Christ. Look for ways to serve other people. Older men, be sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Be sound in steadfastness. Persevere in these things. Don't give up. Don't stop. Lean into the steadiness that age can bring. As you season and mature as a man and grow into an older man, it can bring a steadiness to your life. Embrace that. Don't dart from one thing to another, but be steadfast. Stay the course in difficult circumstances with joy and with thanksgiving. Endure hardships with faith, giving glory to God. Older men, play the long game with your life. Not just seeking immediate rewards, living for the day, but seeking long-term gain for the kingdom of God. Be sound in steadfastness. And don't swerve or go soft on the truth in your old age. There seems to be a temptation for older men to swerve and to kind of soften on their grasp of the truth as they age, but don't do it. Be strong and steady in the Holy Spirit. Be sound in perseverance. And there's a lot of this kind of thing in the older men at Gospel Church. I rejoice to see it. And I pray that it will continue to abound more and more, that the older men will continue to grow in being sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Amen. And then we turn to older women. Because as it turns out, men and women aren't the same. Everybody's not the same. There's different duties and responsibilities and angles for different kinds of people. And so while there's one set of instructions for older men, now Paul tells Titus to encourage the older women to live in what accords with sound doctrine, which we see in verse 3. Older women likewise, so it's similar. That's not radically different. Okay? It's likewise. It's similar to older men, and yet there's a different wrinkle for older women. No pun intended. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So older women are first to be reverent in behavior. older women, be reverent in your actions. The word for reverent here refers to being devout, pious, or religious. Be devout, older women. Be pious. Be religious. Be about the things of the Lord. Talk about the things of the Lord. Use your time to serve the Lord. Pursue him. Know him. Not pietistic, like putting on a show of your religious sentiments, but pious, living a life of behavior oriented to God. Don't be one of the spiritual but not religious types. Rather, you're to be reverent or religious in your behavior. Older women, don't be silly or worldly. Be reverent in your behavior. Next, he says that older women should not be slanderers. So they should be reverent in behavior, but not slanderers. The Greek word here is interesting. It's diabolos. It literally means devil. Older women, don't be devils. Don't you just love the Bible? Older women, don't be a devil. It's translated as slanderer here because it sometimes has that secondary meaning of slander or malicious gossip, which is what characterizes Satan. He is the accuser. He is the slanderer. He goes around tearing people down, demolishing their reputations, accusing them, slandering them, and lying about them. Satan destroys things with his words. Don't be satanic. The Bible puts this here on purpose because this is a common temptation to women, to shred others with their words. It's often disguised as a prayer request or a pious concern, isn't it? You really need to be praying for so-and-so because they've been doing this and that and they have these problems, right? Slander, gossip, tears a community apart. Have you ever seen an older woman do this? Spread slander about others to try to demolish their reputation. It's ugly and it's harmful to the church. So older women, weigh your words carefully. Use your words to build up the body and not to tear it down, not to destroy, but to build it up as your words ought to do. Be careful with your words. Speak encouragement, speak kindly. Think about whether what you have to say about somebody ought to be said or not. If you have something against somebody, go to them first. And a good test to ask yourself whether you should be saying something to somebody is to ask yourself, have you said it to the person directly first? Have you addressed it first with them? Because if you haven't, then you probably shouldn't be going and taking it to somebody else about that person. And so if you have an issue with somebody, go and talk to them. That's the loving thing to do. And if you haven't gone to talk to the person, then don't go talk to somebody else about that person. Because what happens when you have to talk to the person first directly is then you think, well, that's going to be hard and unpleasant. And so then you start thinking, is it really that big of a deal? And then sometimes you'll think, you know, actually, it's probably just something I should overlook and let go. And so then you do. And then you think, oh, that was the appropriate thing to do with that. But it's easier to go tell somebody else about it if you don't have to go talk to the person themselves first. And so when you talk to the person first, you're forced to kind of weigh, is this one of those things I should just overlook and get past? Or is this something that really needs to be addressed? And if it really needs to be addressed, then it ought to be addressed with that person because that's what love would do. And then if it's addressed with the person and they repent, then you've won your brother or your sister and it doesn't need to go any farther. And so much gossip and so much slander can just be stopped right there, can it? So weigh your words. And before you go complaining about somebody or talking bad about somebody, just think about it and go and love them enough to talk to them about it first, or maybe just let it go, put it behind you. You don't want to find yourself being diabolos, a slanderer, a Satan. Next, Paul instructs Titus to instruct the older women not to be slaves to much wine. Older women, don't be slaves to much wine. Can you imagine being slave to a crushed grape? To fermented grape juice? Think about the lack of godly dominion and self-control in becoming a slave to much wine, needing it, serving it, having to have that wine, needing to get to the end of the day so you can get that glass of wine, or maybe not making it to the end of the day and cracking open the bottle. Don't squander your older age in dissipation or drunkenness. Don't live for alcohol. It can't sustain the weight of glory that you are, that your life is designed for. Be a slave only to Christ Jesus. Let wine be your slave. Let it serve you under Christ, and it will treat you well. But do not be ruled by it. And so, test it, older women. Test your relationship with wine. There's a really easy way to see if you're enslaved to wine, and that is, if you drink wine or some other kind of alcohol, just set it aside for a little while. Find a time when it's not a holiday, it's not a feast season, and just decide before the Lord that you're not going to have anything to drink for a few weeks or for a month, just to see if you can do it. And if that seems impossible to you, then there's likely a problem. You have likely become enslaved to much wine, and you should address that. And how much more do you need to potentially set it aside for a little while before the Lord so you can rework your relationship with wine? Listen, you are in Christ Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. You don't need a glass of fermented grape juice to be happy. You don't need it to have joy. You don't need it to rest. The Holy Spirit can produce all of those things far abundantly more than wine ever could. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and you are not the slave to anything but Him. And so you can do it, and you will be glad that you did. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So next we see that older women are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. Older women train younger women by teaching them what is good. Older women are uniquely suited to teach younger women to love their husbands and their children. Older women, what will you do with the extra time and space in your life as your children grow and you aren't managing a teeming household of little people that depend on you every second of your day? As you come to find yourself having more time and more space in your life, or responsibilities maybe lessen, look for opportunities to teach and train younger women with that time. Don't gossip and slander, but rather teach what is good. This is what your tongue is for. And it can be hard because sometimes younger people don't want advice from older people. Maybe you've tried and offense was taken when you tried to offer instruction in what was good to a younger woman and a woman, and she didn't want to hear it. There are challenges here. So that's a good reminder to younger women as we're going along and addressing the older women. But younger women, you should see your need to be taught and trained to love your husband and your children. And you should welcome advice and instruction and guidance from older women in the church. This will first and most naturally come from mothers to daughters, from grandmothers to granddaughters, but it surely extends beyond that as well. And it can also be challenging because younger women can be busy and tired from giving themselves to loving their husbands and their children. And so it may take some creativity to pull it off, to work this out in everybody's busy schedule. It might take an older woman going to join with the daily responsibilities of the younger woman as she manages her household and teaching and encouraging in that way. As an older woman goes and comes alongside a younger woman in the midst of her duties and pitches in and helps and gives instruction along the way. Or maybe an older woman has lots of responsibilities in the household, and a younger single woman has some more time but wants some advice. And in that case, the younger woman should come and jump in with the woman who's older than her in the tasks of managing the household and ask questions and learn along the way. There are surely challenges in how to do all of this and when to work it all out and when for everybody to pull it together. But since the Bible calls older women to do this, it's worth finding ways around those challenges and looking for ways to do it and being gracious with one another along the way. And then the next verse gives the content of what the older women are to be teaching the younger women. So older women are to be teaching younger women what is good. And then he spells out what the content of that teaching is, which continues to be instruction to older women in terms of what they should be teaching. But then it also shifts from instruction to younger women in what their lives are to be like and what doctrine looks like in the life of a younger woman. And so we'll look at that in verses 4 and 5. You kind of older women, you're still getting some instruction here on what you teach as we shift to younger women and what sound doctrine looks like in your life. And that's in verses 4 to 5. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So we see who Paul, maybe you've been wondering, like, am I older woman or younger woman? Okay, well, like, which category do I fit into? And surely there's going to be some overlap there. But we see who Paul has in mind for younger women here in the instruction, because what are the younger women doing in their lives? They're loving their husbands and they're loving their children. So these are younger women who are married and who are raising children and are busy managing their household. So generally, if you have kids in the home, especially the age of kids that need your constant care and attention, you are more in the camp of younger woman here. And what are the younger women being taught to do by the older women? Young women should love their husbands and children. Far from pulling women away from their families and households, Paul's instruction here is designed to strengthen and encourage them to persevere in their families and in their households. I think often churches develop men's programs and women's programs and children's programs in the name of doing these kinds of things, but in the end, the family is so pulled apart every night of the week that the family itself is weakened rather than strengthened in the attempts to do this. But note the aim of the instruction and teaching is for young women to love their husbands and their children. So young women, love your husbands. Be faithful to them. Be steadfast. Be loyal and committed. Don't let your heart wander from your husband. Don't let it grow cold with time and familiarity. But love your husband. Serve him diligently. Honor your husband. Respect him. Cultivate affection for him. Remember what you admire about him. Remember what you love about him and stir that up and devote yourself to love to your husband in the Lord. Serve him, honor him, respect him, cultivate affection for him, make love to him gladly. Young women, love your husbands and also love your children. Children take a lot of time and a lot of strength and a lot of energy and effort and care. And raising little children can feel like losing yourself, like giving your life away. Sometimes maybe you stop and wonder, if you have a second, what happened for the time for me? Where did that go? And I know that at the same time, as young women, you're raising your children and you're loving your children because you do it because you delight in them, though it's challenging. But at the same time as you're facing those challenges, the world is telling you to have it all, apart from your family. Murder your kids, seek your own desire, follow your heart, and then post it all on Instagram and everyone will see all your glory. Putting all kinds of false images of that empty life on social media to say, this is what you can have. You can have it all, and it's perfect and beautiful and put together. But young women, stay strong. Fix your eyes in faith on Christ Jesus, who calls you to love your husband and to love your children. As you give your life away in love and persevere in loving your children until you receive the fruit of your hands. And you will, if you persevere and do not give up. Younger women, love your children. Wake up each day determined out of love for Christ to give your life away for them with joy again, giving thanks to God who is worthy of these things. So the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled. We talked about this before. The same applies to young women. Be self-controlled, young women. Be sensible. Be of a sound mind. I know the world is telling you to ride your emotions wherever they take you, to go with how you feel. Just be who you feel yourself to be. Live by your passions. But God is calling you in a different direction. God is calling you to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Not to be carried away by your emotions, not to be carried away by how you feel, not to be determined by that or to trust that as though that's what's true in your life, but rather to look to the truth of God's word and to live according to sound doctrine. So you live by what you know to be true. I think women tend to have stronger feelings, stronger emotions, but your feelings and your emotions don't own you. They don't dictate your reality. You have self-control in the Holy Spirit to live according to what God says to be true and not according to how you feel in any given moment or day or week or month or year. Young women, be self-controlled. Young women, also be pure. Be innocent, holy. Don't be a hot mess of sin, a slave to desires, but be pure and godly and holy and upright. This is not what the world is setting in front of you, but this is what your God is setting in front of you and calling you to. Young women should be pure and working at home. The word is a compound in the Greek, oikourgos. It literally combines the word for household, oikos, and the word for work, urgos. Be workers in the household. It refers to one who takes care of the home, who oversees the household. A woman should be home-centered in her vocation, in her life's calling. It should center on the household. The dual tasks that God gave mankind are uniquely suited to the husband and the wife. The dual tasks in creation was dominion and bearing fruit and multiplying. So the husband takes dominion over the earth with his strong back, and the wife bears fruit and multiplies with her womb. They work together in both of these things, but there are areas of emphasis. And I think Paul has this in mind here as he calls the wife to be workers in the household. The world is trying really, really hard to do away with this. So there are all sorts of institutions and customs and practices to relieve a woman from needing to love her husband and her children and to be busy in the home. But the casualty of all of that is the household itself, which is a foundational Jenga piece in this whole tower. You can't just pull the household out and have everything carry on well. Now, there are different ways this can look to be busy in the home. There are different ways, and it's going to look differently for different people. It's going to work its way out in practice uniquely for different households who are going to decide how to do this. But this principle of working in the home is from God himself. And we have a lot of work to do in recovering this emphasis and teaching our children to walk in this and teaching our nation to walk in this and to love this. This busy in the home is discipleship and kingdom building. That's what it is. Being busy in the home is busy in the home, discipling children and building the kingdom of Christ. It's not a distraction from the true and flashy work of ministry. It is foundational ministry work. Young women, hear me. Your work in the household with your children day in and day out, even the tedious, seeming mundane tasks, are the central work of ministry and disciple making. Believe it. And don't let anybody sell you a different lie of some romantic vision of something else, that you've just got to get rid of those kids so you can get out there and do the real meaningful work. It's evangelism. It's discipleship in all areas of life. It's culture building. And it's a beautiful work that yields incalculable good in the kingdom of God. Young women also should be kind. The word refers to general goodness and generosity, a generosity of character. So if the word means generous, why does it say kind? Because kindness is being generous in your character, relationally generous. Be generous, be overflowing with good so that your goodness blesses other people around you. Have the law of kindness on your tongue. Young women, speak kindly. Be generous to your children. Be generous to your husband. Be kind. Be ready to overlook transgressions. Be big-hearted. Laugh. Produce good and beautiful things for others to enjoy. Be generous and kind. Andy says young women should be submissive to their own husbands, which assumes that young women who are not married should seek a husband so they can be submissive to their husband. Young women, honor and respect your husband. Listen to him. Follow his lead. Look to him to lead, even if he doesn't want to. Don't step in and take over. Don't reach over and grab the steering wheel. Ask him what he wants you to do. Don't try to mother him. It's the opposite of what he needs to be the kind of man that God is calling him to be. Be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The ungodly conduct of young women can give others occasion to revile God's word. When we claim God's name, but we don't walk in his ways, it reflects poorly on him, and his name is reviled. But we want our lives to bring glory to our Father in heaven, the God who's forgiven us and saved us and given us everything. All right. Lastly, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Sorry, young men, that's all you get. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. You only get one instruction here, because fairness doesn't always mean everybody gets the same every time. You'll get your turn another time. We read in 1 John chapter 2 is our scripture reading this morning, and it was largely aimed at young men. So you could go pick up some more over there. But the quality for young men that's to be urged upon them in this context is self-control. I think that's because young men desperately need self-control. And if you can get this, if you can control yourself, then so many of these other things will fall into place for you. Young men, listen carefully to me. Control yourself. Think clearly, reason well, be sensible, act in control, guided by what's true and good. Young men, control your bodies. Don't fly around smashing into everything, trampling people, knocking them down. Young men, control your appetites. Don't rush after everything you feel you want and seize everything that catches your eye. Young men, control your life. Don't be lazy. Don't give yourself to vain pursuits like video games or TV, but work hard and learn to enjoy work. Young men, control your domain. If you have a room, keep it clean. Can I get an amen from the moms? Control yourselves. If you have a room, keep it clean. If you have stuff, take good care of it. If you have a body, keep it clean and wash it. Make yourself presentable. Don't be stinky and disheveled. Young men, control yourselves. Present yourselves well. Control your thoughts. Don't let your mind wander wherever gravity takes it, but direct your thoughts to what's good. Young men, control your sexual desires. As you become a young man, as you become, you're turning into a man, it comes with strong desires. You are to control them. They don't own you. They don't rule you. you are in Christ and they serve you, and you control them and you channel them into growing and being strong and working hard so that you can be a man who has a wife where you can lawfully use those desires and enjoy them. But you must rule over them. Young men, if sexual desire rules you, it will ride you into destruction and ruin. But if you will rule your sexual desires by the help of the Holy Spirit, it will drive you to a wife and to lifelong enjoyments and delights and abundant fruitfulness. Young men, control yourselves and direct your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength to God and to loving him and pursuing him and to advancing his kingdom and to obeying his commandments for his glory. This is what you were made for. If you want to grow up and rule over a household one day, you need to start by being able to rule yourself. Young men, be self-controlled. So this is a pretty thorough list of things for us to pursue, to attain to. Good doctrine will establish these kind of lives and these kind of households because doctrine leads to worship, and doctrine and worship lead to culture, to behavior, to life. And may God continue to increasingly bless us with rich doctrine that leads to lives of worship that carry into every moment of our lives, that shape a culture of people who love God and serve one another in households that don't lead to his word being reviled, but to his word being honored. May God grant us lives and households that testify to the life of Christ that's in our midst, because that's the only way we're going to be able to do this. Amen. Creating something unique and different and pure and good and true and beautiful and compelling for God's glory. And these things are not out of your reach. The things that Paul is talking to Titus about here are not beyond you, because Christ Jesus has come and your sins are forgiven and you are reconciled to God. And you not only have these things written outside of you, but you now have them written on your heart by the Holy Spirit who's in you because of the work of Christ, abounding in these fruits for the glory of God. You have been set free from sin. You have been given a new heart. Your sinful heart has been yanked out by Christ, and a new beating heart that's able to live and love in faith and self-control is alive in you and in Christ Jesus. These things are your inheritance in Christ Jesus. So may God grant us lives and households that testify to the life of Christ in our midst. And when you fail, and you will, remember that you have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous, so that you don't have to shame spiral when you rebel or when you lose hope or when you fall, but you can confess and forsake your sin and continue getting back up and pursuing this glorious, beautiful life that God has laid out for you. So pursue those things. Where you don't want them, repent, change your mind, and agree with God that this is the good life, and then run after them with joy. Where you struggle to do them, seek help from God, pray and ask him for more grace, and know that your Father loves to give these kinds of good gifts to his children. And where you are thriving in these by God's grace, give him all the glory, be humble and thankful and joyful, and enjoy the fruit of God's blessing in your life, because it's a gift that he gave you for you to enjoy. Amen. 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 Let's pray. God, what a glorious picture you've set before us here. What wonderful things accord with sound doctrine. What beautiful households are established and created when we are rooted and grounded in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And so may the knowledge of Christ Jesus abound in us. Lord, make us a people who increasingly abound in these things. Where there's conviction of sin this morning, I pray that you would bring confession and repentance and grace and restoration, and that you would pour life into the households of Gospel Church so that we may abound in these good works, that others may see and give you glory, knowing that it must have come from you, because it didn't come from us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.